Glad that you're here joining us this Sunday for Sunday worship. And we've been talking about living by dying this past year. Starting in January, we've been talking about what does it mean to live the Christian life? And so much of living the Christian life is living by dying. And we've been talking about what it means to die to self, but what's the kind of life that we receive as we live in the way that God has called us to? And today, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're talking about money. We talked about money last week, about generous giving. As a result of having generously received all that we have in and through Jesus. And today, Paul is continuing to talk about money in relation to the Corinthians. He's writing this letter, and he's wanting them basically to give money. It's always a hard thing to do. And as we turn there, I just want to put a backdrop on our passage. If you're unfamiliar with 2 Corinthians, or just even when you read it, you realize like some of the details are just interspersed throughout the letter that's hard to really figure out, okay, in terms of context, what's really going on. And just to give us a backdrop, there's basically a need in Jerusalem. There are Christians in Jerusalem that are suffering, that need relief. And Paul's going around churches basically asking for money. Are you willing to donate and contribute to help the Christians that are suffering in Jerusalem? And he's going around and doing that. And he wants to come to Corinth, to the churches there. And he also wants to collect from them. And in our passage in 2 Corinthians 8, he wants to send three brothers in advance to give them a heads up before he gets there. He's like, hey guys, I'm coming. Remember, we talked about how we're trying to, you know, collect money to help the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. By the way, I'm coming. And so hopefully you're ready to give like you said you were. And so please keep that in the back of your mind as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 8. We'll read starting from verse 16 and read through chapter 9 to verse 5. Okay, chapter 8, verse 16. And we'll read through chapter 9 to verse 5. And if you need a Bible, please let one of the ushers know. But I'll be reading out of the ESV. And as we read from God's word, if we could all stand out of reverence for God's word. Again, starting 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, Lord God, as we get a glimpse just into history, just into a time, Lord God, when Paul and the Corinthians, Lord God, they're trying to deal with a genuine, with a real need. Lord, it involves money. It requires money. And as we take a glimpse into this passage, Lord God, help us to see just, Lord, the various things that's going on here that's relevant and applicable, Lord, just in terms of how we ought to view money and how we ought to view even the giving of money. Lord God, open our eyes to not only the need to give, but even the beauty and the grace in giving. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, often if you think about different things online, different advertisements that you see on TV, I feel like as of late, a lot of companies are starting to just attach some sort of philanthropic like cause. You know, if you give money and you buy a product, oh, by the way, you not only get the product, but you're also helping blank. You know, you see a lot of marathons, things like this. You know, pay money and you can run, but you know what? You're also helping breast cancer awareness. Or you're also helping this or that. And even Toms, I know a lot of you guys are familiar with that. And I always remember them to, you know, you buy a shoe and they give a shoe, you know, to someone that needs one in a third world country. I actually went online to see, are they still doing that? And I realized, man, they're doing so much more. They're actually advertising that, you know, one for one, through your purchases, Tom's helps provide shoes, sight, water, safe birth, and bullying prevention services to people in need. I thought, man, they've really expanded that in terms of what they're also doing if you buy one of their shoes. And if you've been watching the Rio Olympics, I don't know if you caught this commercial with Cristiano Ronaldo, how he has an app. I was like, I can't believe that he's even attaching something to his app, which is basically people love to take selfies, right? And through this app, you can take a selfie with Cristiano Ronaldo. You can pick a picture of him that you want to take a selfie with, and you can take a picture with him, and that's what this app's about. But even in that, it says that, you know what, if you buy this app or if you use it, you're going to benefit Save the Children. And I thought, man, that's something that people are doing nowadays. Because giving money is obviously hard. The whole issue of money is a very sensitive topic. And so people want to really move you to give. They want to give you a reason to give. And if you think about Paul here, here's a need for the Corinthians, and he's wanting people to give money for this need. Is that simply all that Paul is appealing to? He's saying, you know what? I need your money. If you give money, man, you can help poor people in Jerusalem, poor Christians in Jerusalem. Is that all Paul is saying? And as we take a closer look at our passage, we realize that he's going way deeper than just that. He's going way deeper than just the surface level need, appealing to just surface level motivations, but he's trying to go deeper. He's trying to get more spiritual in terms of why we ought to give and how we ought to give. And we notice that as we look at our passage more closely. We'll notice that as we look at some of the verses here, that he wants the Corinthians to give out of love. He wants the Corinthians not to simply to write a check, not simply just to show up and drop some money in an offering basket, but he wants the Corinthians to give, number one, out of love. He wants the Corinthians to give from the heart. And he wants the Corinthians to give for Christ's glory. He wants them to give out of love. He's asking the Corinthians to give money, and he's asking, don't just do it because it's, you know, quote unquote, the right thing to do, or don't give it just because you have money left over or because there's an abundance of money in terms of your area and your society. Don't just give for those reasons. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says, give proof before the churches. He's talking about the Macedonian churches who already gave. He's saying, give proof before the churches of what? Of your love. Give proof before the churches of your love. In verse 8, if you look a little bit earlier, in chapter 8, verse 8, he says what? In terms of giving, he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others. Basically saying that you're eager to help others. Prove that by giving so that your love also is genuine. What Paul is saying here is he's not wanting the Corinthians to give And you might simply read that as to prove that you love them. Give if you love them, almost in trying to guilt trip them. You know, when we read that, we can almost hear it as, man, Corinthians, if you say you love them like you say, you should give. You know, if you love them, you know, donate some money and give it to me. And we might take it as that. But Paul Barnett, he's a theologian, and he wrote a commentary on this letter. And it's helpful when he says this, that sharing in this collection, the giving, he's saying what Paul is concerned about is for them to give in order to confirm and reinforce the reality of their love. He's saying that he wants them to give to confirm and reinforce the reality of their love. And if you pause and think about that, what Paul is saying is not to give if you love them. He's saying you should give because you love them. And that's interesting if you pause and think about that, right? Because here's a Corinthian church. Most of them, probably all of them, have never met the saints or the Christians in Jerusalem. I mean, they're so separated that they haven't ever met them. They've never met them. And yet Paul is saying, because you love them, you ought to give. And you ought to help them in their time of need. And if you pause and think about that, what's the basis of their love for people whom they've never met? How and why is Paul appealing to this? That because you love them, you ought to give. You know, we often think about giving money to others or even to foundations based on shared experiences. For example, if you know someone or you love someone that died of cancer, it's more easy for you to donate, right, and give money to a cancer foundation, so a foundation that's trying to find a cure for cancer. We're often willing to give money based on a compelling testimony. You know, someone gives a moving and compelling testimony, and so we're wanting to give. But you notice here, Paul's appealing to something that he assumes is already there, based on your love for the saints in Jerusalem. And where Paul is going is he's going to a deeper, shared, spiritual similarity, identity that the Corinthians and the Jerusalems have. He's going deeper than that. It's almost like, for example, if a family member has a need. For most of us, I don't know if it's for all of us, for most of us, maybe you'd be more willing to give to that family member based on what? A compelling testimony? Are you willing to give money to family members simply based on what? Your abundance? No, a lot of it is because they're family, right? We often say that. We often say that we give money to family because they're family. And here we see a similar thing going on. Paul urging the Corinthians to give, to help the Jerusalem saints because they have a shared spiritual identity with the Corinthians. I want you to consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. This is when he's first addressing the Corinthians. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and it's also projected above us. Paul addresses the Corinthians in this way. He says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and notice what he says after that, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. It's interesting, right? It's interesting as you see that he's not only addressing those who believe in Jesus, those who've been sanctified, he says, in Christ Jesus, those who've received through faith the perfect righteousness of Jesus. But he then calls them to what? To be saints just in Corinth? Just to make sure you guys are okay. But no, he goes on to say, call to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, whether you're a Christian in Jerusalem or you're a Christian in Corinth, you're called to love one another. There's a shared spiritual identity and a calling for us to love those who share the same spiritual identity as us, as those who believe in Jesus. Now, I want to say this. The Bible calls us to love people indiscriminately. The Bible doesn't just say, oh, love only people that believe in Jesus. No, it calls us to love people indiscriminately. And yet, for example, love our neighbors. You know, love your enemies even, right? And yet, as we look at our passage, as we look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2, as we look at places like John 13, we realize that there is a special call for people who believe in Jesus to love others who also believe in Jesus. to love those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to love those regardless of where they're from, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of even distance. We see here that there's a special calling for us to love those who may be on the other side of the world. And even for us here in LA, you realize that even as you look at our budget, for example, we try to support things like Vietnam, what's going on in Vietnam. We try to support what's going on in other places in the world, Nepal. Why? Is it simply because we have a shared history? And in one sense, we do with Mitra. But what Paul is trying to get us to see is as we give our money, as we share our resources with others, there's got to be a deeper motivation, a deeper empathy, if you will, that we have for others that are in other parts of the world. It's out of love that we need to give. It's out of this kind of a solidarity with other saints all over the world that we ought to give. Consider, for example, 1 Corinthians 13, even the necessity of this love. It's important. It's important for us not to simply give just for the sake of giving. We need to give out of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 3, Paul says in this letter, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is important. And I want to encourage you guys that as you give, as we think about how to give, what's distinctive even about Christian giving? It's this kind of love that we have for people that we've never even met. It's a Christian kind of love. But Paul also wants us to give from the heart. Paul also wants us to give from the heart. You'll notice that Paul seems to make a concerted effort here to talk about the readiness and the willingness of the Corinthians to give. He doesn't simply say, hey, you guys said that you guys were going to give, so give. You know, he said, hey, you guys mentioned last year that you guys said something about giving to this collection, so now, okay, send the check here. But he makes this concerted effort about their readiness to give, about their willingness to give. And if you look at our text in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, he highlights this for us. Now it's superfluous, he says, for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, about, you know, collecting money to give to those who are in Jerusalem. For I know your readiness, he says, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying to them basically that these guys in Corinth, they've been ready since last year. And your zeal, he says, has stirred up most of them. And skip forward to verse 5 there, that Paul wants them to give and to be ready to give a willing gift, not an exaction. The NIV says basically a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. Paul's emphasizing this readiness and willingness to give and the importance of that, because he doesn't necessarily care about the amount of giving. And I would even dare say, even the act of giving. If you were not ready to give, Paul didn't want that money. If you're not willing to give, he didn't want it. He's emphasizing this because he's saying, you know what, it's so important to give from your heart. The attitude behind the giving is equally, if not more important than just the act or even the amount of giving. I mean, look at in verse 3, in chapter 8, verse 3. He's talking about the Macedonian churches, but he says they gave according to their means, basically whatever they could afford. And even beyond their means, he says, of their own accord, willingly. That they had freely chose to give in this way, and he includes that detail. Because that's what he cares about, for you to have the right attitude in giving. But he doesn't just stop there. You know, he doesn't just stop and say, you just need to have the right attitude and then pat yourself on the back as long as you have the right attitude and wanting to give. You know, of having the right intentions, even if you're unable to give. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 11 and 12. Because what he goes on to say is, you know what? The right attitude, it's necessary, but that's not an end in itself. Having the right attitude and the right intentions to give, you know, from your heart, it's necessary, but that's not an end in itself. He wants you to act on what's coming from the heart. He says in verse 11 and 12, so now finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. He's urging them on, you know what? It's so important for you to give from your heart. You know, but don't let it just sit there in your heart in one sense. Don't let it just be a sentimental feeling of, you know what, yeah, I really feel bad. Yeah, I need to be moved to love. And you have this feeling of, oh, I really should give. And then have it just end there. Paul's basically saying, no, you know what, complete that. Finish that desire. Don't let it just remain simply a desire. And can I be bold? I want to say this, because giving, you know, because it's such a sensitive topic, we often think of other ways that we can give, right? We can give of our time. There's a lot of intangibles, intangible things that we can give outside of money, right? We can give of our time. We can give of our hospitality, our homes, and open up our homes. We can even share our possessions, share the things that we've owned. And, you know, we've been recipients of that kind of giving as we've, you know, have a new family, a growing family. We've received even the giving of other families of things that they've owned. We can even give and extend our network, right, to people when people are needing a job and you know certain people. We can give even our network, right, and expand and extend our network to others. But can I say this? Giving in these ways should always be in addition to and not in place of money. And I realize I'm saying a very bold statement, because maybe an exception may be if you really aren't working and you just really have no source of income, then by all means, give whatever you can in the intangible ways. But can I say that it should never be in place of money? Because our hearts are so tied to the money. It says, you know, where your money basically is, where your heart is, where your treasures are. That's, we can follow that audit trail, if you will. Wherever you're spending your money, that's where your heart is. That's what you deem to be valuable and worth investing in. So can I say that it's great that we give of all these other things, and it's so important that we do. But can I be bold to say that it should always be in addition to, as long as that's possible, that it should be in addition to and never in place of these other ways to give? Because consider the Corinthians. Here's a moment for them to give of their money. You know, he's not wanting them to pledge to go on a mission trip to Jerusalem next year. He's not saying, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to do that. But no, he's coming with a genuine need. There's a need for people to give of money, and he's wanting to give of their money. Even the Macedonian churches, you'll notice that says that they were in extreme poverty. And it's amazing that even churches, people that were in extreme poverty, that they were ready and willing to give, even in that state. Even if they had nothing basically to give, they just gave a little bit of whatever they could, and some beyond even their means, it says in chapter 8. In verse 12, Paul says, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what a person does not have. And so as we think about giving from the heart, as we think about giving especially of our money to specific needs that the church may bring up or even that you may be aware of and just in your personal circles, it's so important for us to give out of love, but also to give and to act out of that desire to give from the heart. And Paul gives us such a wise word of wisdom in 1 Corinthians. And I want us to turn there, and I want us to turn there in our Bibles. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2, he addresses such a wise way to give. Because here's something that many of us may think of when we think about giving. You know what? Giving like $100, whatever that X amount is for you, giving $500, man, that sounds like a lot. Or maybe for some of you guys, maybe you're in a place where, you know, you're supposed to give. Maybe it's even offering. And we do the thing where we open up our wallet and say, okay, let's see what I have to give. You know, we often sort of approach giving in those spontaneous even ways. But Paul has so much wisdom here in chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. And he says this, and maybe we can take this to heart as well, the intentionality behind the giving. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, another region, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, he's advising, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Store it up for the purpose of giving to this collection, as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. If you pause and think about what Paul is saying, there's so much wisdom in this. Because think about it. Let's say you're running a check for $100. For some of you, that can be hard to do on the Saturday night before you're supposed to bring the check or to donate the money. For some of you, you might be thinking spontaneously, oh, I don't have time to write a check. Oh, they don't take card. Oh, I can't give. But here, there's so much wisdom. He's saying, be intentional. It's not the last day of the week. But even on the first day of the week, before you start spending money for bills and other things that you want to spend money on the first day of every week, you say, save up for it. You know, if you want to donate $600 to something, save up $50 every month so that you can give that $600 when it comes time to give of that money. If it's too hard to give $100, you know, you're trying to do the math and you're like, man, I should tithe at least $100 because the church uses that money to bless others within the congregation, but even in Vietnam and in Nepal, for example. $100 up front might be hard, but could you possibly collect $25 at the beginning of every week so that you can give $100 at the end of the month? And here is some of Paul's wisdom here in trying to encourage them. You know what? You guys have the desire to give. You guys are in a place where you guys are willing to give. Don't make it just a sentimental and emotional feeling. Make it practical. Make it active. And he even gives us wisdom in 1 Corinthians 16 and how we ought to go about it and what this kind of readiness ought to look like. The willingness to give, what that should look like as it leads up to our opportunity to give. But lastly, Paul wants us to consider giving for Christ's glory. You'll notice in verse 19 that he's saying that he's doing all these things in terms of collecting money, in terms of wanting to give for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. And to showing our goodwill, that makes sense. It's actually the same word as readiness in Greek. In you actually giving and being able to help out a genuine need in Jerusalem, you being able to give to the collection is really showing goodwill. It's really showing your readiness to help out. But he says on the front end of that about doing all these things for the glory of the Lord himself. And this is something that we need to consider as we give for various reasons, for various needs. Giving for Christ's glory. Are we giving for self-glory? When we give, do we want to give so that even if nobody knows, we're like, man, we're such good people. Are we giving out of self-righteousness? Like, you know what? I don't even have as much as the person next to me. I know I don't have as much. And yet I give X amount. Are we giving out of self-righteousness? Is it out of self-glory? Are we giving to certain organizations or certain needs for self-promotion so that maybe we can call in a favor later on? No, Paul says giving that is Christian is giving for the glory of the Lord himself, for Christ's glory. You're giving what already belongs to God so that it can be paid forward in one sense to Jesus. We're giving what already belongs to God to others so that they can pay it forward to Jesus. Does that make sense? It's almost like we're a bank. You know, people deposit money in a bank and the money transfers and sends that money to elsewhere whenever you write a check, for example, right? You buy something at the grocery market with your debit card, it pays that grocery market. We're almost like a bank. God, we're stewards of what God has given us and we're just basically dispensing it to others so that they can pay it forward to Christ and give him glory. And I want us to pause and appreciate what Paul is doing in our passage here. Because if you give for Christ's glory, it requires someone to collect that money, right? Giving for God's glory requires someone to collect it. And so much of what he's talking about here in chapter 8, verses 16 to 23, is about really protecting the integrity and having accountability as you collect what others donate and give. I want you to think about this. Look at what he says in verse 20 and 21. We take this course, and you know, he's talking about sending other brothers, Titus and two other brothers, to collect the money. He's saying he's doing all these things, and we take this course in verse 20 so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Paul wanted to make sure that as he was collecting money from all these churches, that no one had the slightest doubt or reason to accuse him of, you know, skimming off the collection. That he was somehow using it to support himself. Because one of the things that you realize Paul say over and over again is, man, you know what? I didn't really burden you. I didn't collect money from you. You know, I did it. I gave the gospel to you free of charge. And what some people might be saying is, you know what? He gave it to us free of charge because he's taking money from this collection that he's carrying around. He wanted to guard against any kind of doubt or accusations like those. And he wanted to collect and transport the money in a way where he can have integrity. It's almost like you see in the news, right? Sometimes you hear and you read about executives in certain companies or even nonprofits that have been embezzling millions from contributions made by the public. I mean, we read about things like this. This isn't so foreign to us. And Paul here is very much aware of not only his own depravity, of his own, you know, ability to slip up, but he wants to be able to conduct himself in the collecting of money in a way where Christ really is glorified. Think about how he vets every single person. He vets out every single person that's collecting this money. He says, for example, in verse 19, that this first brother, he's been vetted out by the Macedonian churches. They're the ones that sent him. You know, they say he's a quality guy, that he's praiseworthy in the gospel. The second brother in verse 22 that Paul talks about, he's saying that he's someone that's been tested and has been found earnest in many matters. He's been vetted. Even Titus himself, Paul is saying, it's my partner, my fellow worker. And the Corinthians themselves already know Titus. He's already visited them. And so even the people that are helping Paul have been vetted out in terms of their character. And can you imagine? I mean, if Paul himself is saying, you know what, I want to have integrity, I want to have accountability, and if his helpers are basically shady and they're the ones stealing from the collection, I mean, even that would be tragic, but that would tarnish the glory of Christ. And so Paul took the glory of Christ seriously, even to the point where how he was collecting the money was affected by this. But how does Christ get the glory from you if you give of your money to help out some need? How does Christ get the glory when you give, when you're the giver? And I want to say this. As a Christian, your motivations to give, and Pastor Andy talked about it this week, so much of it comes from the gospel, if not all of it. You're able to give of your resources, of your money, because of what you've received from Christ. Because through his poverty, you became rich, right? Pastor Andy talked about last week. Think about what it means to be rich in Christ, to have received all that you needed, to have God watching out for you. He knows every single hair that's on your head. He knows you personally and yet is sovereign over all things in the world. Knowing that we have this kind of God who loves us and who takes care of us and who's given us through Jesus all spiritual blessings, not only heaven, but even ways that we can live to the fullest, even on this side of death, that we've received even that from Jesus and from God, could we not, being this rich in Christ, give of our money to others? Can you imagine what kind of a testimony it is to others when we live in such a way where it looks like we're laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth? This is the kind of glory that Christ receives when others see the way that you are managing and using your money and saying, you know what? This person is not laying up treasures on earth. He or she is using their money in a way that's giving glory to someone else. That person is not doing things and living in a way where he's getting the glory, because he can do so much more for himself or herself. It becomes such a wonderful testimony where Christ gets the glory when we live in a way where we give our money in a way where we're laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. But think about how Christ gets the glory from even those receiving the help. Okay, and from this, I'm just going to read from a verse that Pastor Andy is going to preach from next week, but I just want to see us to see, you know, in chapter 8 and 9, this is actually just one argument, if you will, one flow of thought. If you look at chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, I want us to read this and think about how does Christ get the glory from those receiving help from others. In verse 11 and 12 of chapter 9, he says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints," and it's not only a physical help, "but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving, many thanksgivings to God." Christ gets the glory when we ultimately say thank you to God who made all things possible from beginning to end. And I want you to think about it in this way. If you have ever received help from others, I want to apply it to you in this way. Do you give thanks to the other person or to the group or to the church who's helped you? But do you also give thanks to God? Because in one sense, as we're considering how Christ gets the glory, when we fail to say thank you to God, we're actually taking some of that glory or not giving him the glory that he deserves when we fail to say thank you, God, for the ways that he provides for our needs. And so Christ gets the glory in the way that we collect the money. Christ can get the glory in the ways that we give of our money. But Christ even gets the glory for those who receive that money and give thanksgivings to God. I want to end on this sort of thought, on this note. You know, giving, and we've been talking about giving of our money, this doesn't determine if you're an A-class Christian or a C-class Christian. Okay, I just want to say that. Because some of you may be thinking, man, I don't give, you know, from my heart, I'll kind of give out of love, and I really don't give out of Christ's glory. It's not even in my mind when I give. You know, we're not trying to draw lines between who's A-class and who's C-class Christians in giving. The whole point of us talking about giving in these ways is, man, shouldn't we give in these ways because of what we've been given, of what we've received from Christ? And that's the thought that I want to end on. If you think about how we ought to give, hasn't Jesus given you all of these things, all the blessings in these ways? Hasn't he given you and sacrificed, given up himself for you out of a genuine love for you? As much as we're called to give out of love, hasn't Christ given up all of himself for you out of that love, out of his love for you? Wasn't there a readiness and a willingness to give of himself for you as he not only came onto this earth, but as he faced the cross? Did he not come and give up all of himself for God's glory and not his own? Did he not give up all of himself to show goodwill of not, you know what, there's not only a judgment coming, but man, God is willing and ready to forgive of all of your sins if you believe in me. In these ways, Jesus has come to us. In these ways, Jesus has loved us amazingly and tremendously. And what we ought to take away is, man, if we've been received in this way, ought we not to give even a little bit of what we've received for others who are in need? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would convict us, Living Faith, to be good stewards of God's money in these ways. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, money is a necessity, and Lord God, for some of us, it's really taken a deep root. Lord God, for some of us, we become so exhausted in trying to make more money, even to make ends meet. But Lord God, for some of us, money is so central and is such an idol that, Lord, we're just giving of our lives to make more of it. Lord God, for some of us, we have a lot of it, and yet, Lord God, we are not being good stewards of it. And Lord God, as we consider what your scripture has to say about money, Lord, help us to see how it liberates us and it gives us freedom when we give as an act of grace. That, Lord, that as we give out of love, that as we give from the heart, that, Lord, that as we give for Christ's glory, Lord, that there will be joy there, that we will indeed be living by dying to ourselves in this way. Lord God, give us not only the conviction, but the will to act and to move on the desires that you implant in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.